Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. The subject matter of this message is gently restore. Gently restore, and or what I might call constructive dealings. Constructive dealings. Matthew chapter 18, a familiar passage to you. And what I want to do is I want to begin with verse 12 of chapter 18 and just go to verse 20. So verses 12 through 20. Let's pray and then I'll read the word of God. Father, again, we do thank you and we give you a sacrifice of our praise, the fruit of lips that recognizes the abundance of your loving kindness and, Lord, your great faithfulness to us. Lord, we are not worthy of the least of your mercies, and yet you have showered us with all your kindness. We love you and we thank you that we can consider your word again, and, Lord, our own responsibilities, that we might be faithful as a people as we deal with one another constructively, as we seek to gently restore. We thank you that you give us help in this, through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Christ says to his disciples, beginning in verse 12, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." It's wonderful as you read through the Old Testament and come to the accounts of the kings and especially David. And then you come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And all our versions have different kinds of beginnings of that account. Mine says, "Then it happened." Then it happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that the man after God's own heart, the shepherd of Israel, the one who had been anointed by the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God, then it happened. He sinned. He looked and he lusted and he then committed the sin of adultery, adding to it the sin of deception, adding to it the sin of murder. And the kingdom itself was under the condemnation and judgment of God. For a year it appears that David himself lived either under conviction of sin or in a certain sense dulled to it, which I tend to think. I tend to think that he went about his religious service and worship as he had before. And yet, that sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and that little baby now that was the one he had by Bathsheba was about to be born. And God, in fact, I think was born. And God says, "I'm going to send a messenger to David." David was subject to the judgment of God. In fact, David had got what he wanted, but it says this greatly displeased the Lord. And so he sent a man, Nathan. Nathan goes to the king, tells him a story about a man who had a pet lamb that ate at his table, that some greedy man having a neighbor took from him for his own use. David, out of a righteous indignation, actually just exaggerates even the restitution that needs to be made out of his righteous anger. And then Nathan lets him know, you know, this is only a little picture story. You're the man. What we're looking at as we come to our section now is the fact that we are called to be Nathan's, Nathaniel. This is our responsibility. This is a hard task. Can you imagine what it would have been for Nathan to be told by the Lord, go to that king, go to that mighty king, and tell and expose him to the fact that I know what he has done and he's subject to it. He goes, and this is what we are called to do. Then it happened, and it happens a lot. We ourselves have to deal with sin in the camp. We ourselves have to be responsible with regard to one another. Not only as we've dealt with the matter of fact that we have to take responsibility for our contributions to our conflicts and the things that take place, and our responsibility to come clean before God and become clean before those whom we've offended, but there are times when we need to go to others about their sin. And that's what we're dealing with right now. And this is a very difficult matter. Now, I'm calling this constructive dealings, and I'm going to probably use that adjective, constructive dealings with one another. And the first one heading is this: we need to have a constructive concern. A constructive concern. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private, literally between him and you alone. And if he listens, you have won your brother. Now, we understand, and it's been said before, that we don't have to go on the occasion of every sin. We don't have to be the one who's all of a sudden ringing the bell for every offense that comes our way. We don't have to, in fact, we don't do this in families, do we, necessarily? Families, there is what I would call a sanctified slack. That we step on one another's toes all the time. Fumbling around, saying bad things, being inconsiderate, grabbing, doing whatever else. And you know, and families, they seem, at least, you know, generally well-ordered families, they seem to go peaceably along. There seems to not to be the ruffling of the feathers and people saying, well, you know what, I'm checking out of this family, though people do. But generally, no. We're able, husbands and wives are able to live with maybe the frictions and the conflicts, and in a certain sense, able to forbear and forgive without having to deal with that. Honey, you didn't do... No, you know what? She didn't do that. But you know what? Love, our default ought to be, and this is what... Our default ought to be to cover. That having been saved with a fervent love for the brethren above all things, first of all, be fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The blessing is that when we uncover our sins, we find compassion. Because when we uncover them, we find them covered by the Lamb of God. But we can also many times cover the sins of others and say, look, it is a sin, but I don't need to address it. It brings no separation between me and my spouse or between me and my children or me and my co-employees. There's a certain sense where I don't need to come and deal with every sin because my heart is glad to forgive. And I pray that would be our heart. That we would not be such a... My desire for my congregation, as I'm sure the desire for this congregation, is that every time my toe gets stepped on, you don't hear me yelling. You know? Or if I get cut out of the line, all of a sudden I'm offended. In other words, really, a mark of a mature church is a church that is growing in a loving relationship with one another, that as we continue to know one another more and more, we are inclined more and more to forgive one another. And that we're not offended by everything that doesn't come our way the way we want it to, or even the things that are bad that come our way from the saints. We're not simply just looking to accuse. Now, as I said, actually, I was at a conference when we dealt with some of these same matters. What I tell my congregation is that it's easy to love people you don't know. I love the whole church of God. Wow, that's really wonderful. I just don't like the people that sit right there next to me in the pew. Do you understand? Do you understand that real righteousness and growth and maturity in the church, I think one of the signal marks of maturity in a church is a church that loves everybody, knowing everybody. That's why pastors last 3 years normally. He gets to know them, and they get to know him. And it's like, twain aren't going to meet anymore. This is what needs to be our heart. This needs to be our default. Our default as a people of God is, listen, by all means, if I can, for the sake of the glory of God, the concern of Christ, and really having a concern for the soul of the person, if I can forgive that sin without having to confront that sin, and it will bring no resentment or bitterness or offense in my soul, that I, like the living God, can bury it in the sea of forgetfulness, then by all means, may that grace grow in the church. But there are times where with that grace being present, in other words, and as I think about that again, that's the way we should be able to live. You know, he stepped on my toes, no big deal, he's brother. I mean, that's the idea. But there's things in which we may have to address, there's times when we should. You know, the scripture says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke him. What? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. No, I love him, so I'm going to let him just go on in his sin. No, the scripture says, you know, you hate him. So so we got to say, okay, wait a second. I'm supposed to love him, so then you say cover sins. Yes, but there are some sins that maybe if I really love him, I'm not going to cover them. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to come and I'm going to approach him or her. Now, I'm just using hims right now instead of hers. And sometimes I'll use it because it just makes the sermon go longer. So I'm just going to I'm just using men right now. So here it is. So there's time when we have to go. Now this requires what it requires of us all the time in the body of Christ. We need to pray about our relationships with one another. We need to pray for wisdom. Lord, help me live with these people with a heart that is full of love and affection, that is not easily offended. In fact, it is going to be hard to offend me. And that I am determined that I'm not going to hold sins against any, that I am gladly, willingly, freely to forgive, even without their asking. But there's times when I'm said wisdom that I need to go to them, and sometimes we have to go. Sometimes sins are so serious, and I'm going to use that word serious, because we have to, Sandy gives us four of those instances. I'm just going to give those to you. And say, okay, maybe there's times, and maybe we can think of those things, and this is just simply a listing when we need to really be concerned, where that other one's sin is visibly dishonoring God. The church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were tolerant of a man who was engaged in sexual immorality with, see, what was it? I actually got finished preaching in 1 Corinthians, but that's why you have to keep going back. Okay. No, listen, there's immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. The pagans weren't even doing this, and the church, he says, you're proud of it. Well, we're a loving church. But the fact is, no, wait a second, don't you understand that there's more at stake than just being this loving, tolerant people? You don't understand. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and this sin is a major sin. And not only that, but it's something that brings reproach upon God himself. It has to be dealt with. It's God's honor that we really want to think about in these things. And so what's going to be serious is I need to think about that sin, and is it one? And this was one evidently that was so visible and so notorious that the church was doing nothing about it. Somebody should have been a Nathan. The church should have done something and dealt with it. And Paul, in fact, his concern with the church there at Corinth was it was not so much the sin, it was the attitude of the church toward it, that there was no big deal. So sin is still a big deal, and there's sometimes it's such a big deal that what's taking place is bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. And so therefore, for the sake of Christ and God, then we need to go. That's one instance. Another one is when sin is affecting our relationship with them. There may be those times when we are purposed to forgive, but all of those little misdemeanors keep going on and going on and going on and going on. And normally I could forgive them and would forgive them, but then I find my soul now, instead of forgiving them like I did before, now holding on to them and ruminating upon them. And then my attitude has changed. My attitude has changed toward that person. And now I've got to deal with that. And so I've got to deal with that, because now it's a matter of my own soul. And I want to make sure that the root of bitterness and resentment and anger doesn't well up in that and disturb that relationship. I've got to assess that. A third one is if that one sin is causing significant harm to others. If there's other people being affected by that sin, then I need, and that is obvious to me. In other words, we're not speculating as I say that. We're operating on things that are clear. When we make judgments, let us make judgments in charity. And then when we deal with sin, let us make sure that we deal with issues that are concrete and clear. And if they aren't concrete and clear, then let us go to the person with whom we are concerned to carry that out. Well, you know, I see Pastor Dan, you know, and I'm wondering about his life and da-da-da-da-da, and you're not talking to Pastor Dan. And that's what we like to do. Well, are you seeing what I'm seeing? No, what are you seeing? All of a sudden, I wonder if he sees it. And pretty soon everybody's wondering about it. I mean, these are things, it's funny, we've got to be careful about what we do in the flock of God. I was serving as a deacon in my little Baptist church when I was first saved. And there was a man that was there, another deacon, several deacons, and one of the deacons, a very good friend, and I think he said it very well-meaningly. He says, "Do you notice that Bill never offers any suggestions with regard to what we need to do?" And I go, "No, I never noticed that." Guess what I kept noticing from then on out? Bill never offers anything in the meeting. There's no sin in that. There was no sin in that, was there? They didn't have to. But that's all I could see. And now my own heart was now infected against poor old Bill. He had no idea he stepped on my toes. And now that I was looking at him, I had to deal with that. I had to go to Bill. And nobody was more surprised than Bill, you know. But so we have to really be careful about our mouths and what we share and everything else. We've got to be, and really, it says, if your brother sins, go and him in private. We need to have personal dealings, not public, you know, profitable dealings with one another about somebody else. Okay, so sometimes we have to step in. And we have to step in if that person's sin is harming their self. Okay, he keeps stepping on my toes. I don't necessarily find that offensive, but now what I'm seeing is a pattern of life. That if he stays in that pattern of life, then it's not so much what's happening to me, but I have a concern for him. So what we understand then is that when we go to someone, we have a concern, and it's not about what he does for me. My concern is for Christ, for the church. My concern is for others. My concern is for him. And my concern is for me with respect to the fact that I don't want to have a wrong attitude toward them. And so the whole purpose is a righteous concern. I'm concerned about the sinner. And so it says, listen, if he sins, it says, go to him. Okay? Go to him. Don't go to Pastor Nathaniel. Don't go to Pastor Dan. People are always going to pastors with other people's sin. No, no, no. Don't go. That's the first thing. Well, Pastor, I want to tell you about so have you talked to that person? Because I don't want to hear about it. Because you know what I did to Bill. I don't want to hear. I don't need to hear. I don't want to hear. In other words, the job, and this is here is here here it is. This text in Matthew 18, you may look in vain. In fact, you will for certainly look in vain if you find it says Jesus said to the pastors, if somebody sins, it's you guys. This is your responsibility. Pastors are not the only Nathans. We are all to be Nathans. It's our responsibility. And it would go to them, not the pastor. Go to them and not somebody else at all. Go to them personally and privately. That's the first step that he calls, and it's a duty of love. It's a duty that we're to do, and it's a duty that isn't necessarily pleasant, and it's a duty that we don't like, and we feel like we're being bossy or we're being KGB. We're being busybodies. We're being busybodies. We're not being busybodies in the church. Not when we seek to do deal with sin in a righteous way with a righteous concern, and we have a concern for their soul, a concern for Christ, a concern for others, then this is not a busybody thing. This is something that is a profitable and faithful thing which Christ himself gives us a calling to do. This is something that's very important for us. Now, why don't we do that? Well, just live and let live. Let somebody else deal with it. Let the pastors. Eventually, it's going to show. Don't do that. No, this is. Sometimes we just do it as pride. Sometimes, I kind of like to see people failing because it makes me look like I'm doing better. I'd never say that to anybody. But we think it. Yeah, oh, finally. You know, he's always so good. Finally, something. What? I mean, this is all our self-centered. And lots of times it's personal fear. I'm going to go to them and I'm going to deal with sin. And well, sometimes we may fear the reaction, but sometimes we fear the exposure. Well, just who do you think you are and what you do? We better come with humility. We better come with the fact, yeah, you know what? You can lay a million things in my lap and I am a sinner. And I am desperately needy. And I'm not coming because I have anything over you. I'm coming because I love your soul. And I don't want you to get caught up in the rot that I find myself caught up in. And I would want somebody to come and speak to me, please. You know. And so sometimes we do that. And sometimes, here's the thing, we fear failure. It never works. Let me just tell you this. If you do what God tells you to do, it works. It may not bring the results that you want, but it's always going to bring the results that God wants. And so it works. And we don't have to worry about the outcome. We will pray for it. But God himself is always working. And so that's what we do. We go with that kind of constructive attitude. We are one another's keepers. We're responsible for one another. And this is one of the duties that John Owen mentions in the Puritan with regard to household duties of the saints. One of them is that we are to maintain a watchfulness for one another. We're really to be on the lookout for one another. And it's not that we're going to make bad judgments, but that we are really concerned, not that we can point them out and put them down, no, we're really concerned that everyone is flourishing and growing in Christ. And if we begin to see people who it appears that they're waxing away, how are you doing today? Well, I'm okay. Good. How are you doing today? You know, well, I could be doing a lot. Okay, good. Have a nice day. You know, we've got to take up people. We got to take them up and we got to have a concern for them, not just simply to say hi and bye and don't take up my time. We want to be invested in one another, and that's what it requires. And it's going to require something that's hard sometimes, and that's going and dealing with sin. Sin in one another's life. But encourage one another. Listen, this is Hebrews. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If a brother is running away from the truth, what are we to do? Run after him. If his heart is just kind of waning in terms of even the worship and attendance with the people of God, or even joining them in fellowship, go after them, encourage them. We need to go after one another. And this isn't a spiritual discipline. This is spiritual faithfulness to the family. That's what we're to do. So don't be indifferent. We got to go. And so that's a constructive concern. We've got to have a constructive concern. That is basically loving one another, practically. Don't tell me you love me if you're not going to tell me that you see my sin and you're not even going to deal with me. Don't tell me that. We love to love people in good times. We love to love people. Whoa, I love this guy because he's really going for it. He's on fire. But this person right here, he is a drag on my soul. Go after them. Go after them. Don't leave them in the lurch. Because we want that kind of care. And that's what God calls us to. So I'm moving on from the constructive concern to a constructive purpose. What am I going for? What am I going for? Well, what does it say here in Matthew 18? I was in Luke 18 and I couldn't understand anything I was reading there. But here it is. If your brother sins, go and reprove him. If he listens to you, you've won a brother. Winning a brother. What's my purpose? My purpose is to win him. My purpose is to restore him. My purpose is to help him. I'm on a rescue mission. I'm not out to amputate and destroy. I'm out to recover and restore. Okay, that's what I'm all about. And it's interesting. Will you notice? And this is why I read verses 12 through 14. Notice where this going after a brother, where it starts. It starts out of these words. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 happy people behind and go after the needy one? Isn't that the nature of God himself? And so isn't it that should be ours? Is that we go after them? We have a concern for them and we have a purpose. This confrontation isn't to be a gotcha mission. Gotcha. No, no, no. I'm for you. I'm for you. I want you to know the joy of being restored and forgiven. I want to win you. And it's a commercial term. It's a commercial term of profit. In other words, you see the wandering saint as a treasure to be recovered. You win him. That's how we're to regard it. This is a great aim. That's what Galatians says. Brethren, if any man is caught in any trespass, caught. You see him somehow. This isn't some guy that, this is a guy now that sin appears to have some kind of dominion over him. And so he's caught. I want to go rescue him. It says, you who are spiritual. What does that mean? Well, I'm not spiritual. Phew. I'm out. Thank you. No, you in whom is the Spirit. You in whom know the will of God. You who know what God desires. You who are humble before God and know that you can't do anything except by His grace. You who are spiritual. You who are humble. You who are loving. You who are absolutely dependent upon the grace of God to do anything and know that you need His wisdom even to confront. It says you go and take care of Him. That's what it's to be. Go after Him. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And that's the whole idea. It speaks of mending of nets. It speaks of mending of bones. It speaks of that work that puts things back together that are out of order. That's why we go. We're not seeking to win an argument. Aha! You didn't know that verse, did you? Yeah. No. We're wanting to restore. One has summed it up this way. He says, it's not carried out to punish. It's carried out to awaken people in their sin. It's not carried out in cruelty to destroy, but rather in love to produce conviction, sorrow, repentance, and restoration. That's what I want. I'm after you. I'm going out. And if we think of that idea, I'm after you for your welfare. Okay, there's no need for us to be defensive. We just need to be honest and to go with them in humility to seek to recover them. We need to take a constructive approach. That's the third point I want to make, a constructive approach. The constructive purpose is restoration. The constructive approach is this, and I like Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry talked about a good reprover. He says a good reprover is like a good surgeon. And he describes a good surgeon this way. He has an eagle's eye, a lion's heart, and it says a lady's hand. So he's got a good surgeon has an eagle's eye. He knows what he's going after. He knows what he's dealing with. He knows what the issues are with clarity, and he has a focus to deal with that. He knows what he's all about. Okay? And then it says he has a lion's heart. A lion's heart is like Nathan's. A lion's heart is willing to go and confront, and speak, and take the time, and to expose through the Word of God, and to plead, and to call to repentance. It is willing to name the sins. It's willing to ask and inquire about it. It's willing to do all those things. And so it has a lion's heart, but then I like it has a lady's hand. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. A lady's hand, soft, not trying to do damage, but trying to lift up and care for. And this is the very character. And so as I go, I got to go and I got to check. I got to check when I take this constructive approach. Do I understand this situation correctly? Do I understand what's really involved? Do I really understand what this person has been doing from what I see? Am I willing to go as I go with an idea to understand what that is and to really understand the situation clearly, that I can deal with it faithfully? Do I go with the plank removed out of my eye? Do I go with humility? Do I go with it removed that I can see clearly? Do I go with courage? Not the kind of courage that's going to stomp him down, but a courage indeed that knows my own weakness, but I'm willing to confront another in his. And trust in the help and grace of God. And then I check my motives. Am I going with this purpose to restore? Is this what my purpose is? Am I going just to put him down, one-upsmanship, or do I really want to lift him up? And what am I going for? So I've got to examine all of those things. I've got to be kindly courageous and humbly bold. And I've got to be constructive with my communication. Constructive communication. This is better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And listen, the proverb says this in Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. I'm going to think before I speak. Do you ever thought about that? You think before you speak. It says the mouth. I love this. I love the contrast. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but it says the mouth of the wicked pours out. It just goes, blah, just a bunch of whatever, blah. But the righteous, he's thinking of what to say. And that's what we need to do. We need to go with a heart and mind that thinks, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, even as I go to help others. Now, how can we do that? We need to be communication majors, all of us. We need to take pains with our words, pains with our thoughts, that we ourselves can spare other pains as we go to speak to them. We want to go gently and graciously, so we want to think about how we're speaking. And for that, I would just like you to turn to Ephesians, just two texts, and keep them in your mind, because I think they'll be constructive to you for the rest of your days. They're good enough. And we'll just stay with those before we move on. Ephesians chapter 4. How am I to go and speak? How am I to be constructive as I go? How can I be a good communication major? The scripture says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Our tongue can crush and wilt and take the life out of us out of others, or our tongue can be used to grant life and healing and restoration. That God has given us instruments to use, our heart, our mind, and our mouths, and we are to use them. Notice verse 15 of chapter 4. We need to go speaking the truth. We need to go speaking the truth to that person. And what is the truth that we speak to them? Right here. This word. We take the word. We go understanding the situation. And if we don't understand the situation fully, we go to understand it. We go to ask. But we need to go speaking the truth. We need to bring not our opinions. We need to bring the divine standard to bear. We seek to illumine and instruct them from the scriptures. In other words, we're promoting God's will, not our preferences. We seek to speak to them from the truth. And so when we go, we need to study. We need to think ahead. And what scripture can speak to this particular issue as I understand it. We need to go not just simply speaking the truth, but notice we need to speak the truth in love.
Well, I'm honest. I call a spade a spade. And I don't mind if I dig up a lot of ground doing it.
He said, no. No, you speak the truth in love. You're not railroading and steamrolling over souls. No, you're going to speak the truth, but you understand the power of truth. You understand the conviction of truth. And it doesn't have to come from a gnarly mouth and heart. The Spirit of God is going to bring conviction. You trust God to bring conviction. You bring the truth with a loving, humble heart. That's what we should be about. We must be careful. And a loving heart's going to be a listening one. Mrs. McGillicuddy in your third grade class would always tell you, you have one mouth and you have two ears. So Ricky, you should be listening twice as much as you're speaking. And it's true. We need to be good listeners. Because it says, you know, listen, the plan of a heart in a man's heart is deep, but a man of understanding brings it up. See, we're not like God. We don't know what's going on in the heart of a man or a woman or a wife or a husband. How do we learn? We don't know omnisciently. We learn by communication. We learn by listening. We learn by understanding, and we're able to pull those wells. It's the buckets. A listening ear are like the buckets that pull up the thoughts and intentions and struggles of a heart. We need to be patient. Do I understand what I'm seeing or what's going on or why this is going on? I've come to help. I've not come to exercise judgment on you. I want to understand what is going on that I can direct you and help you. And so I'm a listener, I'm attentive, I'm listening, I'm responding, I'm trying to clarify, so I'm a listener. But that's part of my love, I'm paying attention, because I want to understand. But look with me at chapter 4, verse 29. Verse 29 on communication, constructive communication. If you just stuck this on your mirror, I know some people just do that, just stick Bible verses on your mirror, stick this one on your mirror. And this would be a good one. I think somebody said, if I stuck this on my mirror, I'd never be saying anything. But here it is, and you've seen it. And I love the way it is in the NAS. Let no unwholesome word, no corrupt word, come from your mouth. Nothing foul, fishy, bad breath, coffee, cigarette breath conversation. No, don't let corrupt words come from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for what? Edification. A word that's constructive. A word that builds up, not destroys and cuts. A word that is constructive. Now, it may be critical, in a sense, criticize certain kind of action, but it's not critical in the condemnatory sense. It's a criticism that is seeking to help. It's constructive, it's thoughtful, it's clear. We're going to edify, and notice, as good for edification, according to the need of the moment. It's not a greeting card kind of mouth. Have a nice day. Have a nice day. Have a nice day. Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday. No, it's according to the need of the moment. What does that require? I know what the need is of the moment. Oh, no. Oh, no. I don't know. That's going to take some time. I don't want to understand the need of the moment. Well, you better get involved. This is what love does. I want to understand what your need is, and I want to take care of it. In other words, it's constructive. It's designed for the very need and condition in which that soul is in for that moment. And so I'm thinking of the timing. I'm thinking of the situation. I'm thinking of the place. I'm thinking of how can I deal with this person in that need in a way that is going to be constructive for them as I speak the truth to them in love and humility. I'm thinking about what I'm saying, and I'm desiring, and in fact, it's going to be controlled speech. I'm sensitive to the need and the condition and the situation. I'm not trying to win that argument. I'm just trying to win a soul. But then notice what else it says here. And I think this is so marvelous. Look at the very end. At least this is what it says in my version. It says, do all this that it may give grace to those who hear. Give grace? I thought that's what God does. It is. And what does God do when he gives grace? He gives life. He gives vitality. He gives favor. You know, in other words, our souls are stirred. Our souls are restored, renewed when God's grace comes to us. And he basically says, listen, the way we speak constructively can be, as it were, grace poured into souls. There is life in the tongue, and we ourselves can be through our very words as we take the word of God and we come with the attitude and disposition of God, as we come in Christ-likeness and humility, then we are able by our words, as it were, to impart grace. And that's a marvelous idea, concept. And I would say the chief grace that we communicate to them is the grace of the gospel. We encourage them in that sin, that even though it's so discouraging, that they ought not to despair of sin because God has dealt with sin. We encourage them that in that sin that just seems to have a hold on them, that in Jesus Christ they've died to sin, its mastery is broken, and God himself is present by the Spirit to enable them to walk in newness of life. And I'm encouraged, and I want to follow and help you in all ways I can, pray with you and minister to you in a way to assist you along the way and take and counsel with you. This is the way that we're able to give grace. We can't force change. God produces it. So be patient. Be patient. We need to speak pointedly, plainly, and I just use the word pleadingly. Plead. Plead with souls. Plead to encourage them. And then finally, constructive discipleship. Constructive discipleship is what we see. Well, what happens if they don't listen? What happens if I do everything that I try to do and I do it humbly, I do it constructively, I do it with a concern for their soul, and I do it with a seeking their own restoration? What if he doesn't listen to me? And Jesus himself sets out the process that we are engaged in. Now, some call this church discipline, and it is. When you think of church discipline, what do you think about? Gallows? A rack? A shooting squad. I mean, when we think of church discipline, that's what we think. Oh, man, this is going south. And this one is one and done and out. That's not the way Christ has it. Christ is, the whole purpose of this whole thing is not to be destructive, but constructive and restorative. And all that is taking place in this whole process is that what God is doing is saying, go privately. But if he doesn't listen to that, then you go and you kind of go, you extend the privacy. You increase the loving leverage of believers who have the same attitude and heart that are going to go and appeal to that person's repentance. And so you're enlarging the body of rescuers. And that's your purpose. And so you're going out, and that's the way it goes. And you say, well, notice in the very process of this whole thing, it's interesting because it goes, and if he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And you say, okay, I went, and he didn't listen. How many times am I to go? 5? 10? You know, Jesus doesn't set the time frame. Go 5 times, and then that's it. No, you know what? We're going, and one of the, I guess this is what I would call the due process for constructive discipleship, I'm calling it not church discipline, but constructive discipleship, is patience. We got to get this taken care of really fast. We don't need to take care of it really fast. Repentance and change come sometimes really slowly. What we do is trust God. And that's one of the things we need to be, is patient. Well, I've gone to them 15 times. Good. And I think I'm seeing some change. But let's go to the next step and let's get going. No, we don't need to. We're not under any time constraints. It's not the matter of time. It's the matter of restoration. And again, we have to think through those things. We have to think through the timing, but we need to be patient. We can't just be in such a hurry. We've got to be patient. And what we're doing is we're assessing that as time goes on. Is there a hardening? Is there a softening of heart? Our aim is not just to get done. It's to seek restoration. But if he doesn't listen, then you tell it to the church. There's accountability. The church, now the whole church is brought to this, not for the matter of just public condemnation, but it is for the purpose of public restoration. Everybody's going. Everybody's going now. What was private now becomes a concern, not because of the sin itself, but because of the non-repentance. It's not the sin that brings this process about, it's the non-repentance, because sin is in all of our lives. So it's not the sin. What happens is believers repent. But where you have one that is continuously being dealt with graciously, patiently, humbly, with the word of God, clearly and pleadingly, and they do not turn under the hand of God in that process, then seeking to discern the will of God and continuing to act patiently, then we have to begin to act. And we move on in that process because there's no repentance. And finally, if there's no repentance after you tell it to the church has to exercise a formal public dealing with that sin. And basically say, dear brother, dear sister, at one time you were a repenter. And now your non-repentance gives evidence of the fact that you are not a brother or sister. And we are exercising a functional judgment that treats you as a Gentile or a tax gatherer. Basically says an outsider. We are treating you, God himself knows the nature of your heart, but we have to exercise a functional judgment because of your non-repentance that now we will treat you as an unbeliever and you're outside. What do you do with unbelievers? Yeah, throw them out the door. Yeah, good. What do you do with unbelievers? You go after them. You go after them and you call them to repentance and faith in Christ. We're always going after sinners because God is always going after sinners. And God himself is relentless in his grace, and that's what we are to be. We're to be relentless in our grace and pursuit of souls. May God give us that desire. May God give us that love for one another that we will not be put off by men putting us off. That we won't be put off by people in their hardness, but that we, knowing our great God ourselves, will keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going until we have no breath. And just trust that God will do his work in his good time. We evangelize him. Was Nathan successful when he went to David? Yes, he was. David says, I've sinned. And it was no superficial sin. David had consequences. Nathan couldn't remove the consequences of his sin. But Nathan could direct him to the God who would remove the guilt of it. And we know the glorious testimony that he gives in Psalm 51. The blessing of being forgiven our sins by a gracious, relentlessly loving, faithful God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. We thank you that you were relentless. Lord, when we were running our own path, that you intercepted us with your word and spirit. Lord, even through faithful messengers who brought your word to us. And God, we're so grateful. And we're so grateful consistently for the fact that we ourselves can still hear your word. Lord, and still run and walk in your ways. And Father, we pray that you would give us such a love for one another. That we would love one another, Lord, even, Lord, with that sin. love them in spite of that sin, and Lord God, love them out of that sin as you would give us grace and opportunity to minister to one another. God, will you give us such love, such concern, such grace like you have for us? We thank you for loving our souls and for washing our souls. We thank you, Lord God, for being with us and sustaining us and changing us and transforming us into the likeness of your Son. Lord God, may we be faithful reprovers, faithful rescuers as much as we can be in our humanity, using your instrument, relying on your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.